This morning, we have two prayer quilts. After the service, they'll be in the back between, just outside the community room. Stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let them know that you're going to keep them in your prayers this week. Now, please join me and bring your heart to a spirit of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning carrying all of our pains, all of our joys, all of our hopes, all of our sorrows. We bring them all to you, asking for your help. But there's more to this world than just us. There's every other human being who's part of this world that you created. There are disasters we face, natural and man-made. Help us to gain an understanding, but more importantly, help us to care for those as we're going through these difficult times. Our leaders need your guidance. Reach out to them, whether it be here in Brighton or across the globe. Show them how to act in a way that reflects Jesus. And as we go through this week, help us to feel your touch, your guidance, your hope, and your grace. And as we share those prayers that are on our hearts, we know you are listening. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him simply, "Teacher, how should we pray?" And Jesus told them, "Pray as this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Today's scripture lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Stephanie. It occurred to me that I had not introduced myself at the beginning of the service. My name is Sherry Parker Lewis, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it is a pleasure to be worshiping with you. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I had an interesting week this week. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you where you want to find out information about one thing, and you end up like following rabbit trails and you find out more stuff and then you're just there for a long time. Well, I got kind of trapped in one of those, and it was around the phrase, the term, the butterfly effect. Has anyone ever heard that before? Okay, so some people have. And so basically the butterfly effect is this understanding that the existence of one butterfly can change what happens into the future, and I'll explain. I assumed that the understanding of the butterfly effect came from a story written by Ray Bradbury. He's a science fiction writer of the 20th century. If you took any kind of literature class, you might have read one of his novels or his short stories. But this short story is called A Sound of Thunder, and if you haven't heard of it, okay, no one's saying, ah. Okay, I'm going to tell you the plot. So basically, this is what happened. The story takes place in 2055, and so it was written in 1952, so it's 100 years after. And by 2055, people had created time travel. And a safari company offered safaris at a great expense to go back and hunt extinct animals. And the way they set it up is they would go back and they would find animals that were just about to die of natural causes. And they would, for thousands of dollars, hunters could sign up for this trip. They'd go back in time to a particular point and walk on a levitating walkway so they wouldn't disturb any vegetation or anything. The animal, just before it was going to die anyway, they would shoot, and then they'd extract the bullets, and they'd go back, and there would be no lasting effect, and they wouldn't hurt the environment at all. So that was the system. So this man named Eccles, who was quite wealthy, decided that he wanted to shoot a dinosaur. So they found him a dinosaur that would die of natural causes, and he went back in time with them with his gun for this great safari. He was kind of a blustery guy, prideful, but when they got him all set up on the path with the directions, do not get off the path, just shoot the dinosaur, get back in the machine, he was waiting, and a great Tyrannosaurus Rex loomed in front of him, and he panicked, and he jumped off the levitating path and ran. Well, the guides, they took care of the dinosaur, they retrieved the bullets, and they went to find him, got him back onto the path, and scolded and argued with him all the way back to 2055. Well, things were different. The language that people were speaking was just a little bit different. People were there and they looked the same, but they behaved a little different. And most disturbing to Eccles is there was a different president of the United States. He realized... All right, Melanie. He realized that it was because he had jumped off the path, and he asked if he could go back, and they said, absolutely not, it causes paradoxes, blah, blah, blah. So he got ready to leave. He changed his shoes, and he found in the mud in his shoes a single butterfly. And the point is that removing that single butterfly from the environment changed in subtle ways the entire future. Now, that's where I thought the term butterfly effect comes from, but not really. It comes from actually the 1960s. I wrote the guy's name down so I could tell you this. There's a man named Edward Norton Lorenz, and he was a meteorologist and a scientist. And it was his job to look at the science of forecasting, but he was also on the forefront of chaos theory. And what he said, what he came to the conclusion is that long-term weather forecasting is very difficult because there are so many variables. He said you can start with two exact identical situations, and because of just the slightest changes in the atmosphere, that one will go in one direction and one will go in another. He said, even the movement of a butterfly's wings can change the atmosphere and be that condition that circles out and changes more. And so the term butterfly effect that people often use comes from him. He started using it in talks that he gave, that we cannot be sure that what we say or don't say, what we do or don't do, doesn't have a shaping effect on the future. Now, if I had my choice, I think I'm drawn more to Lorenz's understanding, because Bradbury's would have us questioning what has happened in the past, which has created the future that we live in. And perhaps you've had this happen on a smaller scale, for something in your life. I remember in 1967, my family was in a devastating car accident. I was 8 years old, and I remember even at 8 years old asking myself, how would things have been different if we hadn't stopped for ice cream before we got in the car accident? And maybe you have an incident like that, where you can say, what if we had chosen to go this way or done this, would this have continued to happen? It's a practice of looking back and often causing questions and regret. I like Lorenz's idea of the butterfly effect as a continual effect that has us questioning all the time, what is it that I might say or not say, refrain from saying? What is something that I might do or refrain from doing? And how might that affect the world rolling forward? Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letters that are in our New Testament, many of the letters, he didn't really ever mention the butterfly effect. But he did do this. He made it clear to the churches to whom he wrote that the actions of individuals and the actions of the church as a body have an effect. They can create a connection with community, or they can sever it. They can change the world in positive ways if the body works together. So, with that in mind, we've been talking about how the body works together in a sermon series called Gifted. It started a couple weeks ago when we introduced the idea of spiritual gifts and started talking about the chapter from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from which we're taking this scripture. If you've missed one or two of the last two Sundays, I invite you to go to our website, brightonfumc.org, go to media, and you will find the podcast. You can subscribe to the podcast, or you could just download one or listen to it on your computer, and you'll kind of pick up the history. But what we did two Sundays ago was we talked about the context of 1 Corinthians. Paul was actually writing for Damage Control, addressing a number of problems and issues in the church, and his particular issue in chapters 12 through 14 was this idea that some people are gifted and some people aren't, some people are superior because of the spiritual gifts they receive. We also looked at what a spiritual gift is as separated from a talent or a skill. It's a God-given gift that we apply in the midst of our skills and our talents and our natural inclinations and the things that we're passionate about. So we talked about the meaning of spiritual gifts. Now, last week, we looked at Paul's analogy for the body. Now, in verse 7, Paul writes in chapter 12 that the gifts are given for the common good. He went on to write that the body of Christ is like a real body, and every part is necessary for the body to function. Next Sunday, Deacon Loretta is bringing the message, and she will be talking about the essential ingredient for using our gifts. You don't want to miss it, because if you have the gifts, you're going to need this ingredient. So you got to come back and find out what that is. Hint, you could actually read ahead in the Bible. But if you're not inclined to do that, come on back, because you're gonna hear. Today, I want to talk a little bit about our reluctance to use our spiritual gifts. And I'm continuing in chapter 12, looking at some more that Paul wrote about the body. In verse 22, Paul writes that some of the weakest parts of the body that we deem are the weakest parts are the most indispensable. So I started thinking about kind of those weaker parts of the body, and I thought in terms of vulnerability about the eye. The eye is something that in many ways is vulnerable, even though we've got this kind of skull, cheek and brow that kind of protect it there. We've got an eyelid, but we know that especially in industry, we go to great lengths to make sure that our eyes are protected. I love from Psalm 17, I wrote down the verse, Psalm 17:8, where the Lord, the psalmist is praying to the Lord and says, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. I love that. The apple is a metaphor for the pupil. So the person prays, Lord, keep me as you would the pupil of your eye. And think about how we protect that very vulnerable spot, how our hands go up. That it may be a vulnerable part of our body, but it's something that is extremely important and we protect. In verse 23, Paul talks about that there are parts of the body that we clothe, but he argues that we don't clothe them because they need to be covered up, but because we're honoring them. So kind of think in this body image of the red carpet runway, and it's the Oscars, and you've got the gowns and the fancy tuxedos, and you're clothing the body and honoring the parts that are clothed. I suppose that would mean that people who choose not to, or, well, anyway, you can go where you want with that, but what Paul said to them is, you may just think that because that part of the body isn't seen, isn't heard from, that it's not important. The truth is that it's essential. Paul goes on in the second part of verse 24 and then into 25, he says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor that lacked it, so that to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The truth is that every single one of us is gifted. We may want to deny that, but scripturally and in the history of the church, we know that we are each given spiritual gifts. There's the story in Acts 2. The Acts follows the Gospels, and then the next chapter in the New Testament is called Acts, and it's really a story about the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 of Acts, there's this amazing scene where the disciples of Christ are gathered in an upper room when suddenly there's a roar like a mighty wind, a sound of a mighty wind, and little flames dance above their heads, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages that were not their own, and they all testified to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In that chapter, Peter begins to speak, and Peter, a disciple of Christ, and he quotes from Joel, and he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The power of the Holy Spirit enters our lives. It's not like we can shut it off, like we have some surge protector and we just kind of flip the switch and it's not there. The Holy Spirit enters our lives in our belief in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a struggle with the church in Corinth. The struggle was around people who felt super gifted, that they could speak in tongues, a spiritual language that no one understood, that they had gifts of leadership or special knowledge about the faith, and so their gifts should be held in more esteem than others. And so that was a problem that Paul was addressing. And I don't think in the church of today, this local church or the church universal, that we have so much that problem anymore. I think the struggle is not with the super gifted or those who perceive themselves as that, but the problem is with those who do not see their gifts as applicable in any way in the body of Christ, for the church, or in the world. And I would suggest that there are a number of things for us to keep in mind as we consider our gifts. Now, before I do that, I do have that invitation again. I know that many of you have already taken a spiritual gifts assessment. If you have not, we have booklets available out at the welcome table, and you can grab one of those booklets. It takes about 20 minutes, and you can assess your spiritual gifts. If you don't want to do that, this is what you can do. Go online and find a free spiritual gifts assessment tool. There are lots of them out there. And just take the questions and find out what your spiritual gifts are. And if you wouldn't mind, let us know. If you've already taken them, go ahead and write down your top spiritual gifts and hand them to me or to Stephanie, because you see Stephanie up here. You can hand them to Bob. You can hand them to Deacon Loretta. And we'll go ahead and record those. And we're creating a database of spiritual gifts. It's fascinating. This week, we had our first apostleship, gift of apostleship show up in a young adult. Or a teen. And apostles are those who are sent. And so I'm in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm just fascinated this teen may have this gift of being sent in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for this person's life? So I invite you to take that spiritual gift inventory and let us know. And Loretta will be talking about that next week, and you'll hear more about how many and what proportion of giftedness we have here in this congregation. I would say this, that we must begin by believing that each of our gifts are essential. We can look to that understanding of the butterfly effect, and we could say that the action that we take does make a difference. It kind of circles out and can make a difference in this world. I'll give you some examples. In 2012, 2013, we had some collections for No More Malaria, a program that has been part of the United Methodist Church for the last few years. The United Methodist Church has determined to raise $75 million to help with the elimination of malaria, a preventable disease in the country of Africa. In May of 2015, Bishop Thomas Bickerton went to Geneva and gave a gift to the Global Fund. It's a particular organization that works to end treatable diseases in developing countries, and gave on behalf of the United Methodist Church $9.5 million specifically to take care of malaria in Africa. That's a huge amount of money. It is by far the most given by a religious organization for malaria. And when Bickerton was asked, how in the world did you come up with this money? He said, we had a few larger donors, but actually it was one congregation at a time, one individual at a time. For those who donated that money and more that we have raised, the average donation is $87.31. Who would think that buying a few nets at $10 a piece would make such an incredible difference? But if you go on the No More Malaria website today, you'll find these statistics. That so far, the United Methodist Church has purchased 2,300,000 bed nets. And each of those nets is keeping a child or more adults from getting the disease of malaria and perhaps dying. Since the United Methodist Church began this campaign, in partnership with foundations around the world, including significantly the Bill and Melinda, right, Gates Foundation, the number of deaths due to malaria in Africa has been cut in half. Isn't that amazing? And you might remember just giving money for one net. And that net has made this profound difference. Now, we may not be Bill Gates. And we may say, I have the gift of generosity, but I'm not going to, I have the gift of mercy, but I can't do everything. But what we do can circle out and make a difference. Now, we may not be Cher either. And we may not be able to put the semi-truckloads of water into Flint. But I want to tell you what is in Flint. The United Methodist Committee on Relief. It's an organization that's sponsored by the United Methodist Church. They've already given a grant of $10,000, and more is coming, and they are coordinating an effort from our 8 United Methodist churches in Flint to pass out first water filters and then water. The United Methodist Church goes where they are needed. I know that our United Methodist organization here is looking for ways that they might contribute, and if this water crisis in Flint is on your heart and you want to contribute through United Methodist Church, you can just write a check and write Flint Water on it, and we will make sure that it gets to the United Methodist Committee on Relief that's working there. The United Methodist Church is dedicated to reaching out to the most vulnerable and those who are in need. And we, as part of that, are making significant things happen in this world. Now, you may say, on the other hand, that okay, I've got some gifts, but I have no idea how my gifts could fit into this place. There doesn't seem to be anything that would work for me. Well, I'll tell you another story. It's like United. I kind of went with this United Methodist theme, but this is the coolest thing. There was, over in Roseville in 2012, a shop teacher who was saddened by the fact that because of the recession, a lot of the vocational programs at the high school level were being cut. And youth that were not really destined for college but had great vocational skills were not receiving training. The shop teacher talked with a machine shop operator who agreed with him, and then they talked with their pastor, a United Methodist pastor. And they came up with an idea called Drive One. And they started out as a small group. They got four youth from Roseville High School. So we're going to start a club after school, and we're going to teach you automotive mechanics and body repair. We're going to teach you that. And they started that way. Today, they have over 100 kids in the group. There are rules. You to stay in it, you have to maintain a C average. You have to attend school. You can't drop out. And they have five vocational programs, including woodworking and auto design and welding and fabrication and the automotive repair and body work. And their hot rods and the designs that they're doing in cars are being shown all over the United States. And on their website, it talks about those three people who started it. And it says they came together, one with the ability to teach, one with the ability to employ, and one with the ability to enlighten. And they started a program that is echoing out and changing people's lives. Nothing like it existed, but they had the gifts and they made it exist. And it's making an incredible difference for people who may have dropped out of school, who may have not had any training. If you have a gift that doesn't seem to fit, a passion for something we don't seem to be addressing, talk with myself, talk with Laura, talk with your family and friends, talk with community members, and find out how we might do this. It's amazing what we can do together. Now, I have to say that unity doesn't exactly mean uniformity either. It doesn't mean that we all have to do the same thing and look the same way and behave the same way in order for God's gifts to be used. I think about, even sitting in this congregation, the amazing gifts that are being used within this community. We have scouting leaders. We have people who volunteer their time to coach, not only in athletics with youth, but also in academics. We have people here who use their craftsmanship, spiritual gifts, to do things like tend community gardens, those that grow vegetables and those that are for the beauty of our community. We have people here that volunteer their time at different nonprofit organizations, either to help maintain buildings and property, or just to help and be present at the Humane Society Shelter, at Gleaners, our county food bank, at Love, Inc., our consortium of churches in Livingston County that help those in emergency need. In all of these places, people are making a difference. Some with the gifts of administration and leadership are simply sitting on community boards and helping to direct community agencies to be the best that they can be. The gifts are diverse and reaching out and echoing out in amazing ways. There's a new severe weather center, a pilot program that's starting in Howell. It's at Center Point Church. It's the old Church of the Nazarene in Howell. It's near downtown Howell. And we have not had for a couple of years a way to help people who are homeless to find shelter during these winter months. And so Centerpoint has come forward and said, we want to use our church to do this, but we need all the churches to help. So we put a little announcement in the bulletin about that. training that was coming up. And I have to say, we didn't even ask anyone from the church. We said, let's put it out there. Four people from our congregation went, not because they were sent by a committee, not because it was some obligation of our church, but simply because they had a passion to make sure that the homeless in this county, which averages about 164 on any given day, that the homeless in this county would be cared for. So they came forward, they went to the training, and we're going to be, by God's grace, assisting at Center Point from February 7th to February 14th. If you want more information about that, you can ask Mary Kushner. Where's Mary? Is she in this worship? Maybe she was last worship. Okay, well, anyway, there's a sign up out there. We can give you more information. You can contact CenterPoint. But you can learn more about that if that's something and you have a gift of mercy, a gift of helps, of hospitality. We need people to stay overnight. We need people to cook food. But this is something that is simply happening because people have the heart to make it happen. Now, I have to say, sometimes people use their gifts quietly. Did you ever wonder? Maybe you didn't, but I'll just tell you. That how in the world the pew racks stay neat and tidy? I have to admit, I don't do it. I just expect that, you know, there'll be the little things and all the pew racks that you need, and there won't be a bunch of papers and Kleenexes stuffed in there. Well, it's because there's a group of women who come in and give their time each week to make sure that everything is straightened up. There are other people who work quietly. We have five teams who do the counting for the offering, and that's a real quiet ministry because basically you don't say, hey, we're counting money over here. So it's kind of a really quiet ministry, but people do that faithfully and use their gifts of administration and helps to do that. We have people who quietly do ministries here in this building in terms of craftsmanship, like our men's group that meets on Tuesday morning called Men with Tools, a group of men who have a heart not only to study together and be a group together, but to make significant changes in this building and in maintenance, and they use their gifts. We have others who are just, they have a gift for entering data, and they come in and help us with our attendance data and all of that information. There are a lot of quiet ways that people are using gifts here. And I would even mention, in the name of this church, outwardly. We send pretty regularly, once a week, some team will go down to Cass Community Social Services in Detroit, where we have a United Methodist mission, and they will put up drywall, and they will fix plumbing, and they will paint, and they will maintain buildings, homes, where men and women and children are getting a second chance in life through recovery, through treatment, and through stability for many the first time in their lives. And so some of these things happen because people have found a way to use their gifts quietly. I was so excited to hear that the child who said, today we're going to go and we're going to go to a homeless shelter and feed people. What a wonderful way to teach even children that they can use their gifts. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself, still kind of holding back and holding out and saying, yeah, these gifts are all fine and dandy and God bless the people who use them, but I am way too busy. I am not going to even pray that my gifts might be used because who knows, God might do something with that. So I'm just not even going to go there. But here's the thing. We really can't avoid it. This is the way Paul put it when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's argument is that by our baptism, by our belief in Jesus Christ, we don't have a choice. We are one. And in that one, our gifts are to be used. This is what he says when he introduces spiritual gifts in Romans 12. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I truly believe that the butterfly effect, maybe Lorenzo would be upset if I used it this way, but does come into play. As we reach out with our skills and our talents, with the things that we're passionate about, but more than anything, with the gifts that God has given us, that this world can be shaped in powerful ways. If you haven't done so, find out what those spiritual gifts are. And if you know, I urge you to begin praying and exploring how God might be calling you to live out those gifts. Let's pray. Lord, you know where we are in this, and you know the burdens of our lives. So little time and so much need. So many interests that we have that we can't even pursue, our private interests and hobbies and entertainments and recreation. How, Lord, would we find time for one more thing? But we do understand that all things are possible through you. And so with hesitancy, we ask that you would be with us, and that you would open us to the possibility of how our gifts might be used through the words of a friend, through the nudging of your Spirit. Lord, come. Lord, come. Amen.